And say, prepare to come around the Lord's table. I want to invite you to, you should find a Bible near you. I'm not so much going to preach tonight as teach through a little passage that I'm sure will be very, very familiar to you. And the notices tell me it's on page 1088 of the Pew Bibles, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 7 through to 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through to 34. And I invite you just to keep that open as we read it together, but also as I just unpack a few verses just as we come around the Lord's table. So I'm going to read those verses first of all. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. And he's speaking to them about a variety of things that was happening in their worship that he had heard about, that he wasn't quite happy about. So that explains his tone, just in case you're wondering, he's a very grumpy man. I mean, he could very well have been a very grumpy man, but this is why he's writing in the way that he does. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with our regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather together, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in your judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Right, Paul. Well, we got the gist of the message there. You know, they were clearly being severely ticked off. There was something that was happening that hadn't pleased Paul. I don't know if this is surprising to you or not, but there are people who are brought up with the presence of no table at all in their homes. Do you believe that? You know, this might be quite difficult for you to believe, but I can think of my experience growing up. There was no table in our home. There was no table. So meals were either had at the in front of the sofa, where there was no interaction with one another, and very rarely would everyone be there at the same time. Meal times were silent times. It just wasn't a time for connection. There was no table. And even today, I mean, I'm a good bit older than my children, but even today, Ben, Katie say to me that there are some of their friends who never eat around the table with their families. Meal times are scattered. There's no place of central connection within their homes. And I think that's the reality for many people in our community. If you've ever come down on the first Thursday of the month to our Golden Lunch, it's a meal that we provide as a church for senior citizens or the more mature among us. And I think it's pretty much the same situation for them sometimes. There's many of these people who, because of the circumstances, they don't eat with other people. They're alone a lot of the time. And I certainly find from my experience growing up that when I became a Christian, I all of a sudden found myself sitting at people's tables in their homes, eating with them. And it was a completely new experience for me. I'd never experienced something like this before at all. Here was the opportunity to come into someone's house and do something as intimate as eating together and speaking together around the table. And you find out really interesting things about people when you gather at their table. I don't know if you found that. You know, there's an opportunity to raise an eyebrow, at least internally, and think, oh, that's unusual, that's different, or, you know, whatever it is you happen to think. But one of the things I found very quickly is that having been invited to come and sit at people's tables, I recognized that I had no clue whatsoever how to behave. And some of you might find if you invite me for dinner, still no idea how to behave. I think I've got better over the years, perhaps. But you see, in the church in Corinth, for them, the whole concept of coming around the table as a new community that Jesus was forming was a completely new experience. I don't know if you know very much about the church in Corinth or if you know very much about Corinth at all. I'm not going to bore you with it, but just to say it was a very sort of cosmopolitan environment. It was a huge seaport. There was every sort of life coming through Corinth that you could imagine. As we used to say at home, because our nearest city was Glasgow, it was like Central Station. You know, there was always people coming and going all the way through it. I guess you might say some other station in the Big Smoke somewhere. But it was just a constant movement of people, mixed of cultures and experiences. And the church at Corinth was a strong mix of those who had come to faith from Jewish backgrounds, who of course would have been very, very used to the rituals around the table, both at the weekly Sabbath and at the special meals, and even the big celebrations at the temple were centered around the altar. So there was a concept of gathering around the table. But not everyone in that community was of a sufficient mind and understanding to know the etiquette of coming around the table and eating together. And you see, what was emerging in the church practice at Corinth was very much taken from the Jewish picture of things. What you see in these passages of the church coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper was very much taken from the book of Jewish life. So if you weren't Jewish, if you're coming into this brand new, you're bound to be a little bit confused as to what was going on here. And you see, we haven't got a group of people that are coming together just to do what we are doing tonight. It wasn't as if there was a special table set and all that was on it was bread and wine. No, this was still very much in the Jewish pattern. It was in the context of the larger meal. And so at some point in their sharing of meals together, it would come the time to share the bread and it would come the time to share the wine. And somehow the new Christian community were blending their Jewish life with this new Christian symbolism that Jesus had brought into sharing bread and wine at the table. So it was new for everybody. But there's some very important things that Paul points out when he teaches them, when he gets at them for this coming around the table. Now, Paul begins by talking about something that he's already spoken about in the letter. He's talking about how when they come to the table, they're still bringing their petty divisions to the table. I don't know if you've read much of 1 Corinthians, but I say pretty much the whole letter is Paul telling the Corinthians off for something or other. But in the first chapter and in the second chapter, Paul spent time unpacking unhealthy divisions that existed in the church at Corinth. And he's saying to them, look, you haven't worked this through. You're even bringing these cultural and religious differences around the Lord's table when actually it's not about that at all. Surely if there's one place where we come together in absolute unity of purpose, it's around the Lord's table. He does say, though, that, you know, that the purpose and the existence of disagreements does actually, in the end run, have a silver lining because it proves what is authentic and genuine among them. But that was still no excuse to be perpetuating in their disagreements as they came around the Lord's table. He's almost saying, look, this is the one place where you have to put it aside. But the biggest thing that Paul is getting at when he writes this passage, he gets to the very heart of just not thinking of one another. They just weren't thinking of one another. For all their cultural differences and different experiences that they brought to the Christian church, Paul was saying, look, when you come around this table, it's so significant, the thing that we're doing. You see, he says, we're coming to remember the very important thing that Christ did, the very last thing he did with his disciples. He reminded them of this new great promise, this new covenant, this new agreement that was going to make a new humanity. It's so central. And yet, when you come together, you're forgetting that God has done this amazing thing through you. It's maybe even the 21st century version of, you know, when everyone turns up at the table with their mobile phone. You know, have you ever seen that before? Anyone, everyone done that? You know, some of you are very good. But it's every now and again I think, oh, I'm still looking at my phone. You know, it's not. But they just weren't discerning one another. And it was more important because as a public act of gathering, as a gathering of the church from all different backgrounds, there were poor, there were rich, there were those who were indulgent, there were those who were a little bit more backward and coming forward. And what was happening was, as they came to this, the context of this bigger meal, folks were coming in and they were getting their fill. They were absolutely getting their fill. I remember very fondly, actually, I mentioned Aberdeen this morning, but we lived in Aberdeen and we had a little rogue youth group. We had this bigger youth drop-in on a Friday night. They called it the DOS because they basically came and DOSed around, and that, you know, we built relationships. And eventually, there were a group of these young people who were interested enough in the sort of care and interest we were showing in them that they wanted to come and have this discipleship group. Now, this was the sweariest discipleship you've ever been part of in your life, but we always had to prepare, Tracy and I, because as soon as they would come in, our cupboards would be raided. Even the pizzas that we made were not good enough. They wanted to have the crisps and they wanted to have the chocolate. And by the time they left, they arrived at 7 o'clock, they left maybe at 11:30. By the time they left, we were absolutely exhausted and our cupboards were bare. And lots of the time, you know, we loved the fact that they came and they felt at home in our house. But sometimes, some of these lads were strapping lads. And goodness knows, it must have been that their mothers didn't feed them. But they would always come first. They would always come first. And by the time the girls came along, 10 minutes later, you had no chance. And we had to say, lads, we are going to wait. We're going to wait for the girls to come. And then we're going to try and do this thing together, all right? We're going to try and do this thing together. And eventually, I think maybe once, we managed to hold them off. But even though as soon as the word was go, they were in there and they still out-ate the girls. I mean, that was a very jolly situation. But here in this community, we're talking about this was happening. There were people sort of feasting and taking too much and not thinking of the rest of the community. And it was having a detrimental effect to the extent that Paul is saying, hang on a minute. But the question for us this evening is how do we bring this into our 21st century experience of communion? And this is where you have to be careful because in one sense, what we're doing here this evening bears little resemblance to how the New Testament community would have experienced this celebration in the context of a community meal. So park that for one moment. But how do we come to this table together in a way that is honouring? How do we come to this table in a way that is honouring? None of us will be rushing up first to make sure we get our morsel of bread, granted. None of us will be rushing up to get our little thimble full of whatever it is, grape stuff. But how do we, in the context of our Christian community, when we come around the Lord's table, make ourselves aware of one another? How are we mindful of our community? How are we mindful of inclusion? How are we mindful of blessing one another? How are we mindful in making sure that there are, as Paul, I think as Luke says in the book of Acts, that there were none among them that had any need? How can we make sure that as we come around this table as a whole fellowship, that we do so as one body, recognizing that the very one central thing that unites each and every one of us is the broken body and the shed blood of Christ? How do we make sure that that truth is at the very center of our community? You see, Paul does go on to say, once he's sorted out the practicalities of make sure you don't eat first or second, or if you're hungry, eat at home, he does say, look, when you come to this table, examine yourself. Look at your own life. Look at your own faith. And look at how that bears itself out in community. How does that work in community? Have you ever gone on a meal with some people that you've had conflict with, and you've sat through the whole meal, and it's been awkward 100% of the time? Is it just me that's ever experienced that? You know, I could think of even a few experiences in the last couple of years where that's been the case. You'll know that the whole act of sharing a meal with someone is one of the most intimate things you can do. And it's very difficult to do it when there's that level of disconnection. And sometimes it's the case of listening to that thing that's going on inside, especially in the Christian context. Is there something I need to put right? Is there something I need to address in me? Is there something I need to approach my brother or sister about? That helps us, I feel, when we come to this table to discern the Lord. Because what is the message of the cross? It's a message of reconciliation, us with God. But it's a transformation of our relationship with one another as well. It's a communal act, and we're invited to make sure we get it right. This supper is a sign. I think Bernard spoke about this a few months ago. It's a sort of carry-on from the Passover. The Passover was a great celebration of the fact that God had called them out of slavery. He called them out of hardship, and God had made it possible for them to have a new life, a new agreement, a new way of being. And when Jesus translates this meal into the Christian community, he says the symbolism is almost pretty much the same. You're being saved. You're being rescued. You're being reconciled. You've been given a new possibility in life. Paul mentions the consequences of not discerning together the body of Christ. At the very human level, we face excluding one another. At the very human level, we run the risk of tolerating relationships which aren't good and which aren't whole. But at the very worst, we can offend and we can hurt. So when we come around this table this evening, let's hear Paul's message. He's inviting us to come and discern the presence of God. He's inviting us to come and remember again this story of his sacrifice, of his pouring out, so that there might be no division between us and God, so that there might be no division between us and our brother and sister. I always find that little passage challenging, because pretty much every time we have communion, we read out those verses, you know, for I have received from the Lord, da-da-da-da-da. But the context of it is, be so careful. Be so careful. Be so mindful of one another. And so as we come around the table this evening, let's take that decision right now to be mindful of one another, to be mindful of what's going on in our lives, in our hearts, and in our experience. So let's come together and pray just for a few moments, and then we're going to sing. And as we sing, I invite the deacons that are helping to come up. Let's take a few moments to pray together. And so, Lord, as we come around your table this evening, we hold before you our table manners. Lord, we open up our hearts to you. Our thoughts, our intentions, our blessings and our failings, the times we get it right and the times where we miss the mark. Lord, as we come around this table this evening, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will heal the aspects of our relationship with you which are not right. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We trust in Christ that his work was enough. We ask that you restore us in our relationship with you. But Lord, we would also ask that you'd reveal to us if there's anyone that we must be reconciled with. That you reveal that to us. Lord, we confess that human relationships are difficult. People can be so difficult and we get hurt and we get confused and we don't know what to do and how to respond at times. And so, Father, we say we need your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us the grace that we need to be reconciled to those, as far as it depends on us, to those that somehow our relationship has become broken. Especially amongst those in our fellowship, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord Jesus, as we come around your table now, we ask that we might do so mindfully of one another, recognizing that we each have our needs, our concerns, and our trials. Help us in this time at least to be careful and prayerful and loving, to be one people. And all this, that your name might be glorified, that your Son might be magnified, and that your Spirit will create unity within us. Lord, this evening, move in us by your Spirit as we worship you, King of Kings, Majesty, Lord of Heaven.